Well, as we heard in the sermonette today, in just over 4 weeks, the membership of God's church will be keeping one of two highlights that we have each year, what I would classify as the spring holy days and the fall holy days. We will begin, of course, the spring holy day season. The other highlight is the fall holy day season, but the spring holy days begin with Passover, followed right away by the days of unleavened bread. As most of us are aware, these holy days have been set aside by God, and they require us, we are required to focus at this time, as we see from the scriptures, on self-examination in order to properly prepare for participating in the Passover and partaking in the days of unleavened bread. None of us is worthy of the blessing afforded us as a result of Christ's death. And yet, we're told in various places in the Bible that we are to do just that, examine ourselves. Let's turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we will read at the Passover service, and take a look at what is shared here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'd like to pick up in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which is also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now we know, unlike some who participate in taking wine on a weekly basis, that God commands us to do this annually, not every week. And that is, of course, what we will do that evening at Passover. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that's what was touched on in the sermonette today. That is a verse that carries with it a fair amount of weight right away when we really begin to stop and think about what's being stated there. But let a man, verse 28, examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So in other words, first examination and then participation. Verse 29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, as we take a look at what we are told here, we see that we are to go through self-examination. And this self-examination that should be taking place on a regular basis throughout the year, frankly, needs, however, to be turned up a couple of notches before Passover. In other words, I would think and hope that all of us throughout the course of the year are taking time to consider what we are or are not doing that would be pleasing God, that we need to be doing perhaps that we haven't been doing, for example. But this is the time of year when we really are taking a very serious, firm, lengthy probe into that concept. Why? Because by doing so, we show God and Jesus Christ that we have a genuine thankfulness for the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. To come and participate without self-examination would be essentially to tell God, "Well, I guess, oh yeah, thank you." Now, if our kids tell us, oh yeah, thanks, that's right, I'm supposed to say thanks. What does that mean to you? Is that the same thing as, "Thank you very much, I genuinely appreciate what you've just given to me"? We know the difference right away, clearly. What I'd like to focus on today is the reality of how difficult it is as a physical human being to sometimes examine ourselves deeply. Now, simply put, what is it that keeps us from a thorough self-examination? Can you think of anything that keeps you from being more thorough? That's what we're going to take a look at today. Let's notice a scripture or two that shows us examining ourselves is not necessarily an easy process. Psalm 19. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we'll pick up and read here verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Well, now this is an interesting verse. Here we see the subject of secret faults brought up. In other words, it is not always easy to see our own faults or weaknesses, much less do something about them. This is not a real pleasant thought, by the way, for me personally, when I really think about it. If it's that hard to find them, okay, that means I need to get very serious about figuring out, I don't want to be in that spot forever. On the other hand, knowing this makes me desire even greater to ask God for his help. Okay, if you're telling me that it's not always easy to see in me what I need to see or what God wants me to see, then God, guess what? I'm coming to you because I want the help that I need in order to be able to see that. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's take a look at beginning in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Fellow family members, there must be an incredible willingness to, in us, as was in David. This is, if you go back and read at the beginning of the chapter there in Psalm 139, says a psalm of David. It's not easier. There must be incredible willingness in us, as was in David, to open up our lives to the point that God can fully work in us through his Holy Spirit. That doesn't just happen. There's an intent we have to show God. You know when your children are very tuned in with what you're saying. And you know very quickly when your children aren't really tuned in to what you're saying. God needs to know we are dialed in. Show me what I need to correct and make right. What I need to strengthen. What I need to do to live a life that you would be more fully pleased with. As I said a moment ago, we most certainly are not worthy of the awesome blessing Christ and God the Father gave us through their sacrifices, or through the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. God still wants to see, however, that we are taking the Passover with the right heart and intent, that we are in no way forgetting or ignoring the magnitude of the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Now, I'd like you to think about this, and in particular, I'm going to speak for a moment to those that have been doing this for many years. Do you feel that you grasp the magnitude of the sacrifice that's been made on your behalf? Or is this a, okay, we're here again, and I will do this, and I know this is important. But do you really grasp and appreciate what it is that we've been given? I think we start out with a little bit of that, and I think it grows. But then I also think sometimes life can become something that dictates things within our lives, if we allow, because we're not controlling enough in our own life. You've heard me talk about before, sometimes we're in the back seat of if our life is our car, and we need to crawl back up the front seat, get that steering wheel, and say, wait a minute, I'm going to control what's going on a little more here, and not just sort of blow with the breeze and allow things to go on, and allow to find myself then in a spot, a situation where I don't want to be. This brings me back to the body of what I once again wish to talk about today. What is it that keeps us from a thorough self-examination? Can you think of anything? If I asked you to pause for a moment and just think about what are the stumbling blocks, or what are the things that could cause me not to really probe in the way that God wants me to, what comes to your mind? Well, I've taken time to break down seven areas that I feel to one degree or another can interfere with our process of self-examination. Now, this is not to say this is all-inclusive or we couldn't come up with some other things, but since seven is God's number, I chose seven as well. So that's what I will share with you today in the sermon, seven specific points that keep us from thorough self-examination. Number one, lack of desire or will. Lack of desire or will. I used to wrestle in middle school and then again in high school. And as far as I am concerned, it's one of the most difficult sports in the world. I would say that and swimming, competitive swimming, and probably distance running are the three things that come, at least to me in my mind. It's not that the other sports aren't hard or tough, and especially at high level, skiing, pick whatever, and so on. But those three I know drain you completely when you are fully invested in what you're doing. And wrestling, it requires hard work, both mentally and physically. It's mano a mano, man against man. I'm not talking about the fake phony wrestling, which, by the way, actually takes a lot of athleticism as well. But I'm talking about the real wrestling that's done. You use virtually every muscle in your body. It takes incredible stamina to last a full, get this now, in high school matches are 6 minutes. Now in college, they're eight. When I first started wrestling, I liked it. But I did not have the skills at that point to be one of the best wrestlers. Over time, I developed into a much better wrestler with more stamina and better technique. But one of the first things that I learned in wrestling was that if you were successful at breaking the opponent's will or desire, you would almost win immediately at that point. And in fact, that happened to me once in my first year of wrestling. I lost my desire at a certain point in the match, and I ended up getting pinned. That was not a good feeling at all. Like wrestling, we as Christians sometimes seem to lose our will or the desire occasionally to continue moving forward. I've got this that's been weighing on me. I've got that. I've got this trial. I've got that difficulty. We know firsthand that many we once thought had a certain desire to move forward, to grow, to examine in their lives and make change. Well, they had a change of heart or a loss of will or desire because they're not with us here today. Although we are human and prone to mistakes and or weaknesses, it is indeed essential that we have an intense desire to examine our spiritual lives thoroughly. We will not root out what is deeply embedded in us that needs to be overcome any other way outside of an intense will and desire to do so. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, there's always talking expression about the term want to. You have to have a whole lot of want to really do difficult or challenging things. You won't just do them if they're challenging or difficult unless you have want to. Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 12. And not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Okay, now let's just stop for a moment and consider the terminology being used here. Press on. What is the implication shared here? Do you think that by the terminology press on, that means, well, it's going to be a pretty easy road? When I see press on, I start thinking, okay, that's telling me that this isn't going to be easy. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I can wallow in what I'm dealing with, or I can say, wait a minute, I am going to continue to reach forward. I'm looking big picture. I press, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, no matter what has happened in our past, you and I are now living for the future. When we lose the desire or will to continue on and look into our lives, asking God to help us remove sin and weakness, then we stop looking ahead toward the goal of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 12 that he presses on, meaning he had a serious desire or will to move forward, to eradicate sin. This is what is necessary to have thorough self-examination. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Obviously, we need to have a proper perspective and outlook on God, who he is, what his plan is, what he has in store for us, and complete and utter belief in that if we're going to have any kind of thorough self-examination. Losing the desire or will is losing the belief or not living by faith. Perhaps we should ask the question, how serious will self-examination be if we don't believe that God will give us the answers to the questions that we have? This would, of course, be a loss of desire or will, the results of which are devastating, as we should be able to see or imagine. Jeremiah 29, let's turn there for a moment, if you would. Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, we read in verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." In other words, not until then. Right? One of the first words mentioned in any top quality wrestler, or for that matter, any sport, is the word heart. Someone might say, boy, he or she has the heart of a champion. What does that mean? Well, it means a variety of different things, not the least of which is what is that that person has the desire and the will not to quit, but rather to be the best they can possibly be. Christ says here in this passage, you show me that you are putting your entire heart into self-examination and you will find me. I'll give you what you're looking for. In other words, I'll give you what you're looking for because you are putting your all into learning and becoming the best Christian you can possibly be. God wants to see that desire, which will be obvious through our actions. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's go there. Lamentations Lamentations chapter 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, and to the soul who seeks Him. This takes a lot of want to, desire, will. Verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Notice verse 41, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Waiting for Him, seeking Him, pouring out our hearts to God shows desire, wouldn't you say? Just as wearing down or becoming lackadaisical and not really putting our hearts into any form of examination or any sincere, genuine self-examination shows God something very clearly too. I use this sports analogy not because it sounds good or because I like sports, but because it really is how it works. It's how our minds work. Take work, for example. If you work to make a living, or we should say work just to make a paycheck, as opposed to working because you desire to be the best that you can possibly be, the outcome is going to be considerably different in the quality of your life. It should be noted that with lack of either desire or will, or we could use the word intensity, the kind of self-examination God is looking for in each one of us just simply won't occur. Just as there's a huge difference in the quality of your life if you're just working for a paycheck as opposed to throwing yourself and your all into your job. Let's move on now to our second thought that can keep us from a thorough self-examination. Number two, lack of clarity. Lack of clarity. Let me ask you a question. Is God's instruction in the Bible quite clear to us once our minds have been opened? Well, I would say yes. If so, why does it seem to be unclear every once in a while when we experience difficulty? All of us have hit those times where, you know, I'm not sure where God wants me to go, what he wants me to do here, or and maybe what happens is we've allowed our prayer life, our study life, to not be as consistent as it needs to be. And therefore, one day we're kind of like, I'm just kind of going through the motions. I don't know where I'm going, what I'm doing, I don't have the clarity that I need to have the healthy relationship with God that I know He desires. And frankly, I really desire as long as I think about it. Is God's instruction in the Bible quite clear to us once our minds have been occupied? If so, why does it seem to be very unclear every once in a while when we experience a difficulty? Well, let me give you an example. I've heard some people say over the years that sometimes they find it very difficult to pray because they know that they aren't doing something right. So they feel frustrated and they find it more and more difficult to pray. So as a result of this, many times unbeknownst to them, things become a little cloudy and not quite so clear. Has this ever happened to any of you? Now, let me first say that no matter what difficulty that we may be battling with, we should never feel we cannot go to God. Yes, perhaps we're a little embarrassed. Perhaps we feel guilty. Yet none of that should ever keep us from going to God on our knees. To allow that point to reach that point where we struggle to where I don't even know how I can talk to God because I'm just so ashamed or so embarrassed is to say I'm good with Satan winning, because that's what we're allowing. If this does happen and we don't have the relationship we once had, it is a given that over time what was once clear will become cloudy. There are other ways to lose clarity as well, by putting work or education ahead of our relationship with God, by putting our family ahead of our relationship with God. Now, some of you might say, well, what could possibly be wrong with, you know, putting a lot of emphasis on my family? Well, if it's at the expense of our relationship with God, then it's not right. It's not going to lead to a good outcome. Having a good job to support yourself and or your family is an admirable and important trait to have. We know that according to Scripture, God expects us to take care of our family, if we are the head of the house in particular, and gaining the education to land that good job should also be important. On the other hand, that is most certainly not the end all. This is not what will make us a Christian. That's not what gives us ultimate happiness. I know quite a few bright and very common and commonly referred to gifted people who know nothing about God's truth. They may have all kinds of academic awards or scholarships. They may have a great paying job. They may have a lot of fellow employees looking up to them. Yet that in and by itself will not produce the results that God's looking for in us. And when I say this, this is not to put down anyone who's successful in some other arena of life. Please don't take it that way, because that's not what I'm trying to say or feel at all. I'm just simply saying that should never be at the expense of our relationship with God. If we lack clarity on how or what it is that we need to do to make adjustments and changes in our lives, then that tells us, or should tell us, the relationship that I've got with God isn't as strong as I would hope it would have been. And that's on us. It's not on God. In fact, even someone who once was very clear on the importance of God and self-examination can lose that clarity if and or when they begin to put anything ahead of God. So if they get so involved in, for example, building a business, they spend less time with God, it will lead to the obvious, a distant, at best, relationship with God. We must have real clarity of purpose when we go to God and ask Him to help us examine our spiritual lives. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read a couple of verses here that are very familiar to us. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy," this is where our minds need to be. "Meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Family, there's a question as to how clear, is there any question as to how clear God's truth is? Our time and our energy is focused on what we are given as instruction here in the Bible. And specifically, I'm talking now about in this passage, according to verse 9, God will respond and be with us. There's no doubt in my mind that He will help us with this self-examination process. It really needs to be clear to us what we are focusing on, as well as what we are not to be focusing on. Sometimes we can read through here, I believe, and read God's word and recognize, well, I need to be thinking about this. I need to be working on this. But you know, the flip side of that is there's also much in here that shows us where we need to make sure we're not spending time. Sometimes that's where we have to look. Ask God to help us more fully see what He needs us to see in order to grow spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How about we turn there? 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to read a number of verses, beginning of verse 5 here. "Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They've strayed from the love of God, from understanding godly love, and as a result, this is what the outcome is. Verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, this is of course Paul speaking here, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So before being called, he was in darkness. We heard about this recently in the sermon that Mr. Gore gave, talking about where one is before God's Spirit enters the picture to lift the veil and give us the clarity we need. Verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to have sinners, of whom I am chief." To save sinners, excuse me, I'm reading the wrong letter there. To save sinners, of whom I am chief. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Now, I read this example because I find it fascinating to think about how Paul must have been taken by so many people that he preached to. Think about it for a moment. There were probably not just a few who thought he was completely loony after at one point in time trying to kill those who stood up for the truth and taught what he was now teaching. Dogmatically, I might add. Imagine if this were to happen today. How would you or I take it? Would our reaction be, "Well, there's no way I'm listening to this guy. He hurt me, my family deeply, by his actions earlier." Or would we be willing to listen? Now, I hope we all continue to grow in our clarity of God, his plan, his law. Christ's sacrifice and our role as first fruits, God the Father and Jesus Christ, have given you and me everything that really matters. He has enabled us to know the truth and to become a part of his family. It's not where we started, but look what he's opened up to us now. You know, the more we think about that, the more depth we will want to probe in our self-examination. I do believe that all of us have periods of time where this just takes on incredible meaning to us. And I also believe there are times where maybe we plateau a little bit, because that's kind of how it works in life. We don't just keep probing as a general rule. We have to sometimes get right back on our knees and go to God and say, "God, I'm struggling a bit, and I admit that I am." If that's where we are, then that's what we need to do. He's enabled us to know the truth and become a part of his family. He has given us tremendous clarity while the world around us continues in darkness at this time. We must make certain that he knows how much we appreciate what he has done for us, so that we can continue to obtain greater clarity spiritually as time passes. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. "These things command and teach." Now here Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, "Let no one despise your youth." Timothy's young minister, starting out fresh, new. "But be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity." Paul tells Timothy to go and do the work that he's been called to do, and to do it no matter if someone tries to look down on you because you're young. Don't lack clarity on your responsibility. Is another way you could actually read this. And couldn't we say the same thing about ourselves? We may not all be young anymore, but we all have a responsibility to keep the faith. We all have the responsibility to examine ourselves fully at this time of year and prepare ourselves to take the Passover and keep the days of unleavened bread in a way that God is well pleased. Colossians 3. Brethren, I just got very excited. I was able to drink through a cup without a straw. Colossians 3. And I didn't dribble. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What is Paul talking about here? Well, if you read on, he talks about dwelling on or thinking differently than the world around us. In other words, remove the past and think with clarity about the future. Don't allow ourselves to get bogged down in life to the point that we lose sight of the bigger and more important picture. The third point on what is it that keeps us from thorough self, or can keep us from a thorough self-examination, is lack of honesty with self. Lack of honesty with self. Have you ever found yourself at some point in time, I'm going to assume I'm not the only one in the room that's experienced this, where you were looking at something and saying, boy, I sure wasn't very honest with myself on that one. I thought I was this way, but in actuality, no. I'll give you an example of something that comes to mind. Humility. Have you ever thought to yourself, or you're talking with somebody else and you're talking about humility and conveying what that is and how meaningful it is to you and so on and so forth, only to really think about it and realize, yeah, my actions said this and did that. And frankly, I've been looking at other places. I haven't been looking enough at me. I really have not been exhibiting humility in the way I espouse to others how important it is. But I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that before or not. I believe that all of us have, if we've spent any time working on this. There's a scripture, you know, this can also lead to being, to not being responsible, to being irresponsible. That is a lack of honesty with self. We can end up being very irresponsible. There's a scripture that really jumps out here, and one that is very well known. We turn to it periodically, and that's in Jeremiah 17. Let's go over here for just a moment and remind ourselves of what is shared here, because this really does fit this point. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This verse tells me that, frankly, it's easy to kid ourselves, to believe something about ourselves that just isn't accurate. Others perhaps can see and see that in us, but maybe we don't. It's easier sometimes to deceive ourselves than to be honest. And with this being the case, it should be quite obvious as to why this would keep us then from a thorough self-examination. Do you really want to be honest with yourself? Do you really want to be honest with God? That's a great question to ask and assess. It's simply too easy for us to lie to ourselves unless we make great effort to avoid doing that. Joshua chapter 1, let's go here for a moment, and let's consider what Joshua is being told here as he now begins to take the reins and responsibility after the death of Moses. Joshua chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass But the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. For the wilderness, this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I promised to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, and so he repeats what's going to be necessary and needed. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may prosper wherever you go. Christ said to Joshua, look, I want you to be strong and focused. And I want you to be honest by not turning to the left or the right. Because when you do that, that's when you start making mistakes and you can deceive yourself into believing you're doing something that you're not. Do not get distracted or deviate from what I taught you through Moses. Obviously, this means that if he did deviate, Christ would no longer be with him. As I thought about this, I found myself thinking about verse 5 and then verse 7. It seems that sometimes we feel God will be with us because, as he says in verse 5, he will never forsake us. So if we deviate a little here or there, well, you know, God will still be with us. And there's the lack of honesty with self that begins to creep in. Have you had conversations with people? Well, God says right there, he'll be with me. So I don't need to worry about this, that, and the other. You guys worry about too many things and stuff. And, you know, it goes back all to this whole law versus grace thing. I don't want to go there. That's where man goes. But that's not what I draw from Scripture. If we read verse 7, we see there that God was most serious about not turning to the left or right. In other words, don't stray from what you know is the truth. Don't ever allow ourselves to be in a situation where we can be deceived or misled and not recognize it. We get off the path, everything begins to look kind of the same, doesn't it? You're walking down through the woods and you stay on the path. You at least know where you're going in a particular direction, especially if it's a path that's been designed to take you a particular direction. But you get off the path, and what happens? Everything starts looking the same. And if you don't have a compass, after a while, if you go off there long enough, what happens? Well, you don't actually know where you are anymore. Now, you might tell yourself, I'm all right, I'll be okay. I can see my way out of this. Brethren, we have choices and decisions that we face in life. When we are happiest, or when are we happiest, I should ask, with the outcome? Is it when we've been dishonest with ourselves? No, I don't think so. It's rather when we know we've been honest with ourselves. If we really think about it, it doesn't take long, if we're serious about our self-examination, for us to know if we have truly been honest with God and in turn with ourselves. Ask God to really help us with this, as we spend time in self-examination in the next few weeks. Another area that can keep us from thorough self-examination, number 4, is vanity or pride. Also self-righteousness, we could add that in there, but vanity and pride. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to turn there because we do that quite often. I don't feel the need to at the moment, but there's quite a list of behaviors that we're told will be found, quote unquote, in the last days. Perilous times will come, and then it gives the list of the behaviors that will be found in those days. It's quite a list, and one that speaks to what we see all around us today. But as we take time to assess how much of the world is still in us, it's important to consider the common thread throughout the behaviors largely exhibited today. What is the common thread? Most of the time, vanity or pride is the common thread. pride and vanity will lead, for example, one to boast, one to be unloving. These are the things that were listed there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It will cause us to lack self-control. Pride and vanity leads one to be disobedient to parents, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See the common thread through all of that, right? Sadly, as we all know, this begins very early in life, doesn't it? The first time our one-year-old, doesn't even have to be one before this happens, obviously, but let's say our one-year-old lashes out in anger because he or she doesn't get what they want, you as a parent recognize, boy, human nature is really strong. Without a doubt, Satan goes to work right away on indoctrinating our children. Let me do what I can to make them unhappy, to make them irritated, to make them this, that, and the other. And again, we love our children dearly, but we can look pretty quickly and say, wow, that is a stinky attitude that's coming up right there. And it came out early. I wasn't looking for that to happen quite so quickly. I read a book many years ago sharing some of what takes place in our minds from a very young age in our childhood that reflects this problem of pride and vanity. It's a book called No Contest, The Case Against Competition. And I'd like to read just a little bit from early in the book to you here because I think it helps drive home the point that I'm making here. Life for us has become an endless succession of contests. From the moment the alarm clock rings until sleep overtakes us again, from the time we're toddlers until the day we die, we're busy struggling to outdo others. This is our posture at work and at school and the playing field and back at home. It's the common denominator of American life. Look at what it really means to try to beat other people. A careful investigation of this arrangement that requires some people to fail in order that others can succeed. From the little league ball player who bursts into tears after his team loses, to the college students in the football stadium chanting, "We're number one." From Lyndon Johnson, whose judgment was almost certainly distorted by his oft-stated desire not to be the first American president to lose a war, to the third grader who despises his classmate for a superior performance or an arithmetic test. We manifest a staggering cultural obsession with victory. Others have used similar language. Competition is almost our state religion, says one observer. It is an American cultural addiction, remarks another. Resistance to competition is viewed as suspiciously un-American, notes a third. This does not mean that competition is found only in the United States. The examples offered in this book will likely seem familiar to readers elsewhere, but what may be merely familiar in other places has reached exaggerated, often ludicrous proportions in this country. We can see this both in the pervasiveness of competitive activities and in the fervor with which we approach them. Our economic system is predicated on competition, while our schooling from the earliest grades trains us not only to triumph over others, but to regard them as obstacles to our own success. And by the way, when I read this, keep in mind, I do realize that there are times we are grateful and thankful that there is competition in the sense that there's not monopolies, because we understand the other side of that. So I'm not saying that everything that we draw from competition in that sense is bad, but the concept behind the I've got to one up, I've got to over others, that's something that deserves thought and attention. Our leisure time is filled with highly structured games in which one individual or team must defeat another. Even within the family, there's rivalry, a muted but often desperate struggle that treats approval as a scarce commodity and turns love into a kind of trophy. Not only do we get carried away with competitive activities, but we turn almost everything else into a contest. Our collective creativity seems to be tied up in devising new ways to produce winners and losers. It's not enough that we struggle against our colleagues at work to be more productive. We also must compete for the title of friendliest employee. The only way we can think of to socialize with people who work for another company is to try to beat them in a competitive game. If we want to escape all of this by, say, going out dancing, we find there, even there, here we are involved in a contest. No corner of our lives is too trivial or too important to be exempted from the compulsion to rank ourselves against another. I'm not going to take the time to turn to the passage, I believe it's in Corinthians, if I remember correctly, talking about comparing ourselves among ourselves. There's a reason God shares that, because that's really not where he wants our focus. Let me skip over here. Beauty contests and college admissions also share another feature. Neither requires any direct interaction among the contestants. The success of one simply rules out or reduces the chances for success of another. There's a stronger version of structural competition in which one contestant must make the others fail in order to succeed himself. War is one example. Tennis is another. Whereas two bowlers competing for a trophy take turns doing the same thing and do not interfere with each other, two tennis players actively work at defeating each other. Which of these postures is in evidence depends on the rules of the game, the type of structural competitions involved. International competition is much easier to define, although its nuances are quite complex. Indeed, as we shall see later, here we simply are talking about an individual's competitiveness, his or her proclivity for besting others. And this can take place in the absence of structural competition, as all of us have observed. Someone may arrive at a party to be concerned to prove he is the most intelligent or attractive person in the room, even though no prizes are offered, and no one else has given any thought to the matter. The psychoanalyst Karen Horney described as neurotic someone who, quote, constantly measures himself against others, even in situations which do not call for it. Now, I share that to say, is it any wonder why it's difficult to be humble? I must admit that I'm as guilty as the next person. I can remember times coming teen years and competing in basketball or college days or even later on, early days of being married and playing games, referees are involved. I tell you what, we'd have won that game if the refs hadn't cheated us, I tell you. I mean, just that we're looking everywhere but where we need to look. There were times in the past that I have thrived on competition in the wrong way. Today, it doesn't matter what team is on ESPN. They're holding up their finger, whether they're number one or 101. Point is, this really is how God wants us to interact and to find important. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Where is our thought process in general? Is it lined up with where God is, or have we subscribed to things outside that we really shouldn't? And as a result, that's keeping us from having the self-examination that we need to have more effectively. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So how are you and I doing with this? Are we happy when others are successful? Since I recently gave three sermons on the subject of pride and vanity, I trust you all understand how important it is that we root that out of our lives in order to have a thorough self-examination. Luke 18. Beginning in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple, one to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like men, other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." Right away, the man went to God, looking everywhere but where he's supposed to look. The next person, as we know, was looking at himself. You know, when we go to have a sincere self-examination before God about ourselves, I ask you, what is it that really does pop into your mind? Have you ever had times when you're thinking about something in your own life, but then actually something just kind of flies into it, pops into your own mind about somebody else? Probably so. Satan would love that to be the case. He wants that kind of thing popping in. We're supposed to push that out. This is about our own self-examination before God. I feel quite certain this is quite easy for all of us to see and assimilate in this example here in Luke 18. The question is it easy for us to see this in ourselves? Unfortunately, the answer is typically no. However, it's not impossible. We simply need to ask God to help us understand what humility is and ask His help in us to obtain that or achieve that. Number five, lack of love for God and His truth. Lack of love for God and His truth. I can't think of a better place to start than to once again turn to the love chapter. So let's go there, 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, and I would like to begin here in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, but have not love, I have become like sounding, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We can have a lot of knowledge. We can donate canned goods to local food drive. We can serve at the soup kitchen. We can have a great understanding and a prophecy. Yet none of these things in and of itself will give us the balance of understanding to be able to understand how to have a thorough self-examination. It begins with a true love for God. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. When we lack this kind of understanding, we lack the insight to understand what needs to be changed and strengthened in our relationship with God. Verse 11 says, therefore, I'm sorry, wrong chapter. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I don't think any of us in here would expect a child to be good at self-examination. All right, little Johnny, I expect you to examine yourself. I want you to think about this, young man, what you did right here. Now, how well would they do with that? First of all, the whole concept would be kind of, what? Much less the idea of actually doing it. It takes a converted mind. It really does take a converted mind. One filled with what we read here in 1 Corinthians 13. To desire and pursue a thorough self-examination. To look forward to it. To appreciate it. 1 John chapter 3. Here in 1 John chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In short, the more we love God and His instruction, the more we look forward to examining our lives and growing spiritually. This is not a negative thing that we're going through at all. I trust you agree with that. But not only that, it should be an exciting thing to once again learn more so that we are in the frame of mind that God wants us to be when we come to participate in the Passover. Number six, another area that can keep us from thorough self-examination is lack of perseverance. Lack of perseverance. And this one ties in well with the first point that I brought out today, lack of desire or will. Tell my mouth getting a little more probably getting a little more difficult, slurring things a little bit. Sorry. There's also a scripture that jumps right out at us when considering this point, and that's in Matthew 24. So let's go there. Matthew 24. Verse 13, Jesus Christ says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, I'm assuming we are all determined today to finish our race for salvation. For some of us, this walk that began in this way of life began in the last 5 to 10 years. But for many of us in this room, it's been going on for 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 years. We've learned through that time frame to persevere. We've come to appreciate the importance and learn the experience that comes from the self-examination process at this time of year. We value highly God's plan and the sacrifice made on our behalf. I believe we would all also agree that life isn't, at this time, getting any easier, is it? If for no other reason, we're getting older, getting silly ailments and things like this. But hopefully, living God's way is always worth it to us. The world around us is on a full-out crash course, collision course. We all realize our race doesn't end until Christ returns or we die, whichever comes first. And we have likely all come to realize also that sometimes perseverance is exactly what God needs to see in you and me. Okay, God, I know right now you need me to have patience. In my case, that's what I've been telling myself and talking to God about for the last 2.5, 3 weeks. Okay, God, this is annoying. I don't want to focus on the fact that it's annoying, and I know I need to have patience. Is it easy for me to have patience? Not really, no. But I know that's what's needed. So, okay. I must develop that and have more of it. I'm just sharing, you know, that I think every one of us can relate to this because we've all had these times. We all realize our race, like I say, isn't done yet. But when we get tired and weary, here's what Satan does. He kicks his efforts into overdrive. Oh, you're a little tired, aren't you? Oh, you just relax. Take it easy. That's okay. I got you. Is that what you want to allow? I know that's not what you want to allow, and yet that's the very thing that we also recognize he will do. I don't know about you, but if the end is near, which there are certainly indications that it is, I would hate to think I didn't have the perseverance to finish the race that I committed to with God many years ago. Self-examination should bring a renewed enthusiasm of our calling, and so long as we persevere through whatever challenges Satan throws at us, we will be enthusiastic to finish this race all the way through the finish line. James chapter 1. James 1. And notice what's shared here in a few different verses. We'll begin, first of all, with verse 4. James 1, verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Skip down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." You're going to need perseverance, aren't you? "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, perseveres." That's not a forgetful here, but that person's a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. All these passages show us the need to persevere and the good results that come from doing so. When we live this way, we more honestly look at ourselves and our weaknesses. 1 Peter 5, I want to read one verse real quickly here that we're all very familiar with, but I think helps drive home the point. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant." In other words, persevere. "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." When we stop persevering, during our tests or trials, or when we need to be examining our spiritual life, that's when Satan comes knocking. I don't know all that you may be facing in your life right now, but I encourage you to make sure you have the kind of perseverance that helps enable meaningful self-examination. Please don't make excuses that perhaps you may have made in the past for why you feel this way, or why you think that, or why you did this way. That all has to come out. Let it go. It's not beneficial. The final point that I will share that may keep us from a thorough self-examination is lack of a relationship with God. Lack of a relationship with God. Frankly, it just isn't what it needs to be. In short, we don't really know how to examine our lives well because, well, we just aren't close enough in our relationship with God to know where to look or what to be looking for. As with anything, when our relationship with God is not what it should be or could be, the results are disappointing, to say the least. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians 4. Beginning of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. All right, let me stop. Let me just think about this. I believe this verse right here, and the words are being used right here, stand out to me more than ever at any point in my time in life, at any point in my life. Because what has happened in society around us? It seems to me, and in conversations that I've had with many people, and even conversations with some of you in here, you've seen, you have experienced more anxiousness in your life than you ever have. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Okay, God, I'm going to have your help. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is what's so desperately needed when we are anxious, peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know we can feel guilty about the relationship that we have with God when we know we haven't been giving Him the time that we should. But if and or when that happens, we definitely don't want to make it worse by feeling guilty to the point that we just don't do what God wants us to do. And sometimes that can happen to people. What we just read here should be very encouraging to us. This is telling us, don't be anxious. You don't need to be. You may say, I don't know. Go to God. Get the strength you need from Him. He'll give it to you. He wants to give it to you. Just talk to Him. Repent of what might need to be repented of. Maybe that's part of the problem. Ask Him to help us move forward into a healthier relationship with Him. When we do this, the peace of mind that we receive will give us tremendous joy as well as a certain satisfaction that we are doing all that we can to seek God's help in this self-examination process. As I mentioned in the beginning, we are certainly not worthy of the sacrifice made on our behalf. Yet it is still our job to go to God in prayer, thanking Him for that sacrifice. And we need to all do this. For sure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are told, pray without ceasing. I didn't write it down. I think it's verse 21, 22, somewhere in there. Meaning pray regularly or often. We certainly want to do that consistently right now as we prepare to take the Passover. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn there for a moment as we begin to wind down. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, as a result of knowing and understanding this, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right. We can beat ourselves up and continue to beat ourselves up over what we're frustrated about or what we feel beaten down by or what we're disappointed with in our own lives. Or we can read what we just read right here and draw encouragement from this and say, wait a minute, I don't want to stay here. I want to move forward. In other words, here I am, Christ. I realize that I am nothing but dust of the ground and that I certainly am not worthy of any great reward. Yet here I am to obey you, to draw close to you, and graciously and lovingly accept the gift of grace that you have offered. In the meantime, please help me to examine my life and prepare myself for the Passover so that I take it in the way that you intended that I take it. If we take this approach, we will not fall prey to spiritual blindness. See, this is the disease that takes over our lives for those that fail to develop their relationship with God. Spiritual blindness. Let's take a quick look at that disease over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and beginning of verse 5. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, so let's consider what it is that we're giving, about to read here in these verses, and focus on, all right, this is something I specifically want to really dwell on and work on between now and Passover. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Make these goals attainable, achievable goals. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, well, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Right now, it's very important that we as members of God's family take a long, hard look at ourselves and our lives, our spiritual lives. This is an annual time for self-examination. Let's come to Passover and the days of unleavened bread with God and us both, knowing that we put a lot of effort into examining our lives beforehand. Now let's continue to work on removing the things that impede us from obtaining a thorough self-examination.